Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Judges 6:11. We'll begin with prayer, as we always do, for many reasons. Thank God for our opportunity to hear His Word. But if you need this time to put into His hands anything that's distracting you, would be on your mind, just a reminder, now's the time when you can do that. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you know that you are forgiven. So just acknowledge that and hand that over to God as well in grace and turn to humility, whatever the situation is. Be a humble listener of the Word of God. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. We ask that you guide and direct us by means of your Spirit through your Word, as you do through life, and that you provide for us more knowledge and wisdom, as you have already given us so much. And we know, Father, that we grow slowly, but we do not know the rate in which we should. But we know, Father, that you will take us along, as long as we continue to put our faith in you and trust you. And even when we are wrong and off, we know that you will correct, for we are forever your children. And so forever we are saved, and forever we are protected and delivered. And all these things come to us by means of grace, and we are so grateful for who you are. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to bless us by your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which is the town of belonging to Gideon's father, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." So we have seen last week, we spent quite a bit of time in the New Testament looking at how even when we're under discipline, God is near. To the unbeliever, God is near. The gospel is always there. To Israel throughout the ages and in the church age, we looked at Romans 10, where Paul borrowed a passage from Moses where he said, "You don't have to ascend to heaven, or nor do you have to cross the sea to find God's law, because you have it. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth." So what Moses was saying is simply submit to it and you'll be just fine. Paul changed that to, we don't have to ascend to heaven to find Christ, and we don't have to dig down to Hades. He changed going across the sea to digging down, because of course Christ died, and there were many Jews who were, of course, he's speaking to unbelieving Jews, and they of course don't believe he's resurrected. And so the Messiah is not in Hades, but he is at the right hand of God. Regardless of the fact, we can't go either place, but what we have is Him. To the unbeliever, the gospel is right there. And when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were baptized by God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ indwelt you and made you the holy temple of God forever. And that's what you are, that's what I am, that's what every church age believer is for all time and eternity. And so the Lord is with you. And for us, if we ever doubt that, we have, and it's only the Word of God that's going to remind you of that. Gideon's going to ask for a miracle. We could ask for miracles till we're blue in the face. We're not going to get one. Not in that way. There are miracles all around us. The number one miracle is you. Really, your transformation at salvation and your continual transformation by the Word of God. That's the true miracle that God's performing in the church age, is changing souls. But we can ask for an overt manifestation like Gideon asked for here, and we're not going to see it. It's the Word of God that's going to remind us, always, on and on, that no matter what, believer, I'm with you. No matter what, believer, I'm near you. You've been a bum today. I understand that, but I am right by you. I'm in you, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm always for you. I'm not against you. And if we don't avail ourselves to the Word of God consistently, then we don't hear that message. We hear what the world says, and the world doesn't say that. The world is just full of bad news, scared people. The world is filled with stupidity that the people are passing off as wisdom and knowledge. The world is filled with lust, desire, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's the world, as John described it in his first epistle. And so if we're not availing ourselves to the Word of God, that's what we're going to be exposed to all the time. And that's why some Christians, and I hope it's just a few, right? But we always say there's a lot. We don't know how many. Do not live life, the life that Christ has given them and earned them, because they're ignorant of it. And they avail themselves only to worldly ways and worldly wisdom. And they're not reminded. If they had ever known, they have forgotten. And when they go to heaven, they'll know for sure. And it's a tragedy to go through life now not knowing. And for us, because of our frailty and our stupidity as sheep, we need to be reminded over and over. So the Lord is with you. It was more work I was going to do in Romans 10, but I decided it's enough. The book of Romans has just got is packed. It's chock full of tons of doctrine. And so we don't get too distracted, we go back to verse 12. The next phrase, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. This is two words in the Hebrew. The first word is gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R, and it means proven warrior. It means a hero. But some of my colleagues like the translation hero. I'm not going to use it because truly Christ is the only hero. It works. You know, it's okay as long as what you think. When I think the word hero, I want to only think of Christ. Valiant warrior fits quite well because Gideon's going to fight a war and he's going to win it decidedly. But it's not Gideon that's going to win it. I mean, how does he really defeat well over 100,000 Midianites? God tells him to, you know, put light candles or lanterns inside clay pots, carry trumpets. There's only 300 of them. And then break the pots and blow the trumpets. And then God confuses all the people. And it's like all of a sudden in the middle of the night, the lights went on and it sounded like a 500,000 horns were blown. And they're scared to death and they kind of run into each other like Keystone Cops and probably kill one another. It was actually said that they do slay one another and then run. There's nothing told in this, in the history here of how mighty Gideon was in battle. How many did he slay? You know, how much blood did he spill with his sword? You know, if you go read something like the Iliad and you read of Achilles or Hector, you know, that's what's spoken about is how many they have slain. And certainly there's people in the Bible who get that kind of airtime, if you will, like David's mighty men. I think one of them killed 800 people. We remember our friend Shamgar. He killed a bunch of Philistines. I can't remember the number off the top of my head. Quite a few. Thousands? Hundreds? I don't remember. But anyway, he's a warrior. But he's only a warrior because God has made him one. And he's going to find that out. See, because he doesn't believe a word of this. And I don't blame him. To be honest, I mean, I wouldn't tell anybody publicly, but when I first learned who I was in Christ, you know, I believed in Christ as my Savior. I believed those things, but when I saw myself, I didn't believe those things. You know, it takes a while for God to convince us, and it takes a while for God to convince Him. It's one of the beautiful things we get out of this, is God matures us, and He's patient about it. The second word is kail, which means strength or power. So we have gibor, proven warrior. Kael, strength of power, so it means a proven warrior of strength. And he is not that. The Lord is with you. Gideon certainly does not presently fit this description, and so right now it's a paradox. But soon enough, God will lead him to find his own faith and strength in the Lord. And it shows us God knows what he's doing. When he calls a person, he knows what he's doing. And if you're honest with yourself, when you were called, meaning you became a believer, of course, if you're here, and those of you who are here, got yourself into the Word of God, or God led you to the Word of God, and you said yes, and you started to learn about who you were in Christ and what the plan of God was for your life. And if you haven't yet, you will. You find out pretty specifically, or at least somewhat, what God's ministry is for you. You have a gift, you have an effect, and you have a ministry, 1 Corinthians 12. And when you see what God has called you to do, your first reaction is, well, that's just dumb. I can't do that. Yet we doubt ourselves. And it's because the calling is so high. You're given the command to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Did you just, first time you heard that command, just eat that right up and go, well, yeah, of course. I will be. You're to be perfect as your Father is in love, laying down your life as Christ does, loving all as Christ did, considering one another as more important than yourself. Did you, like, gung-holy say, yeah, you know, that's exactly what I'm going to do? If you're honest with yourself, you think, yeah, I got some doubts about that, God. God knows what he's doing. If we're called, it's guaranteed. For a lot, it's not going to happen until they get to heaven, unfortunately. But then only because of their continued stubbornness, and great amount of stubbornness, for a Christian to deny the plan of God for his life. He has to be incredibly stubborn. And many are, unfortunately. God is able to overcome our stubbornness, because Gideon is. He's able to overcome our flaws, our doubts, and our fears. But what he will not overthrow is our self-determination. I mean, he can, but he'd have to destroy you. For instance, he'd have to kill you. For God to stop your self-determination, he'd have to kill you right now and take you to heaven. Because when you get to heaven, there's no more world, there's no more sin nature, there's no more opposition, there's no more stupidity. So he could overrule, and he would have to kill you. But if you're alive, and God is not going to overrule your self-determination, if a person desires to head down the paths of darkness, even going over and against all warnings along the way, all the painful obstacles, you know, for me, I got to say the one thing that smartened me up the most was pain. Causing myself an incredible amount of pain. And lying to myself about it. Well, that just caused more pain eventually. This is pure pain. And God was right there to say, what do you think, stupid? I mean, like, you know, I'm starting to warm up to you here. I'm starting. Don't push me too fast. And, you know, we're going to see Gideon say to the Lord, stay right here. I'm going to go make a dinner. I'll be back. Will you wait for me? Can you imagine that? What? He's got nothing to do. This is the Lord. And it's going to take him hours to prepare this amazing, it's huge meal. It's going to take him hours. And the Lord's going to stay there and wait for him. He's running the universe. He's like fighting Satan. He's got the angelic conflict raging about him. He's got a creature in his universe that's trying to kill everyone. And he's like, you know, I got time. I'll wait. He's waiting for a dinner. And it shows us how it's patience. In the same way he's patient with us. You know, if he were to tell you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it's going to take you about 30 years to grow up even just a little bit. You know, you might have quit. You might have said, my God, I don't have that kind of time. But he doesn't tell you that. So God knows what he's doing. If he calls you, it's a for sure. If a person desires to head down the paths of darkness, though, and the obstacles are painful, some will push through those obstacles. Their rock bottom is so low that it's like in a place they'll never climb out of. It's bad. And we all have that in us, that absolute goat-like stubbornness. So God does the transforming in us, both at salvation and in the maturing process. Our part is always faith, not ability. Not ability. That's going to be Gideon's argument here. He's going to come around, like, because you can see him changing slowly. At first he says, the Lord isn't with us, there's no miracles. But then he says, I won't be able to deliver because I'm a weak man. But you see, in that, he's admitting that God can deliver Israel. In the sentence prior, he said, God isn't with us at all. But then he admits that God can deliver Israel. In other words, all hope is not lost. But then he says, I'm not the hope. And the image of himself is quite low. And by worldly standards, it should be. He's a nobody in a nobody family in a weak tribe. Like, as far as fame and prowess and wealth in Israel, and his father is the owner of this little town. It goes to show you how little it probably is or was. So what does Gideon need? One thing, same as we all do, faith. Faith at salvation, faith afterwards. God repeats those promises, you're going to learn to believe them. God repeats those commands, you got to learn to believe that that is the best way, to follow them. You know what they are. You may not know all of them, but you know enough to get going. We got to believe that that's the right way and quit on the process of trying to fiddle with God's plan and make it our own. You know, trying to devise a way in which we don't have to follow the commands and still please God. It's impossible. So, it's faith in Christ for salvation. That's one decision for faith, and that saves all. And then many uses of faith in learning and applying his word. And, you know, as we have said, and when we did our short study on what epinosis means, that word, as we saw in Ephesians 4, I believe it's verse 17, that full knowledge of the Lord is the maturity that is him. And the word is a living, breathing thing. It's alive and powerful. It's meant to be used like a tool. And so stop being a tool and use it. That's what God says, right? So, it's meant to be applied. And so we know it. Academically, we know it from perceiving it, but we don't really truly know it until we use it. And of course, there's faith mixed in through all of that. Faith when you learn it, and faith when you apply it. When you fail to, you recover in grace, and you don't quit. You have that diligence or tenacity. So Gideon at this point thinks this is just a man. And he's going to come around pretty quick, actually. And he still wants confirmation. I don't blame him, myself. Not that my opinion matters. But before he recognizes that this, in fact, is Jehovah speaking to him, he simply imagines that this is a misguided believer. Maybe a fanatic. He actually accuses this man of being naive. Are you stupid? Why should this man believe that Jehovah is with us when it's obvious that he isn't? What are you, blind? Look around. How many times have we, right in face to face, in the past or recent past, and they've shared with us or told to us or talked to us about God's truth. And we thought, God, that's stupid. That person's dumb. People do it to you all the time. You did it to others at some point. Or someone was sharing the truth with you, and you thought, God, he is naive and stupid. So Gideon says to him, Oh, my Lord. You notice in your New American Standard, it's a lowercase L. That's because he says Adonai. And that's just a common word for Lord. You would say that of anyone that you were showing the slightest respect to. And Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? 7 years of tremendous oppression. And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And that's the same message that the prophet gave. Before the Lord showed up here to Gideon, there was a prophet, as you see in the beginning of chapter 6, who showed up and gave that exact message. So again, he accuses the Lord to his face of being naive. Buddy, look around. Don't be so stupid. Look around you. It is obvious that the Lord is not with us. So he says, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. So, valiant warrior, what's your first response? Complete denial. Absolute denial. The Lord is with you, all valiant warrior. No, he's not. No, he's not. He begins with complete denial. So, you know, if the Lord is just like a human being, like any human being, he's going to say, well, the heck with you, buddy. I'll go find someone else. I mean, what? There aren't a lot of Gideons lying around. They're all over the place. People hiding out in fear, believing that the Lord's forsaken them. There's plenty of people to pick from. Again, if the Lord isn't stupid, if he's chosen you, you're chosen. That's it. No, we can all sit around contemplating why people don't believe in Jesus Christ. And when that thought crosses my mind, I even talk to God about it, but I have to shut up about it because I just don't understand. There's a lot of that I don't understand. I don't understand why Christians don't get with the Word of God. Some of my colleagues tell me they're not Christians. I don't know that. I don't know how they know that. And I'm not to, I don't judge. I'm no fruit inspector. If someone tells me they're a believer, like I believe Chris is a believer. It's about as far as I've gotten. I don't know about you guys. No, but seriously, you've been around someone long enough, you can say, well, yeah, they're believers. It's obvious. But you can't tell by people out there that you don't know. But, you know, one thing you do know for sure, and everybody knows this, who's a believer. Believers know they're believers. It doesn't mean that doubt doesn't cross your mind from time to time. But in some way, somehow, the Holy Spirit removes that doubt. I don't know how he does it. I've got a few pretty cool stories of my own personal life. But, yeah, he's there to say, hey, stupid, you're mine. And, you know, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't need somebody else to tell me I'm a believer. The Spirit of God within me bears witness to me of that. The supernatural. That was actually part of where we were gonna look at that in Romans. We'll do that someday in detail. But I don't have to have evidence. I mean, I'll see fruit in my life for sure. But that's not the proof. The understanding of it is a mystery, just like God is. And Paul calls it a mystery. In Colossians 1, 25 through 27, Paul says, this is the mystery of God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Yeah, we don't feel him, experience him being in us, but we know he's there. And again, that's the supernatural way of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. That's Romans 8, 16. We are children of God. So while I don't know about others, I know that if you're a believer and you know you're a believer, You have been called by God to do something in your life, many things, but just call it one big ministry that's yours. That it's unique to you. And it's supernatural. It's a huge supernatural. It's eternal. It's magnificent. And you've been called to do it. And you know, if you say, well, God, I couldn't really do it because of... He's going to say, come on, man. You know I chose guys like Gideon, right? How about Saul of Tarsus? You say, well, Saul was smart. Oh, yeah, he was really smart. Smart like someone who killed Christians. Someone like who tried to destroy my church. The most arrogant, proud, pompous, murdering man who thought he was the cleanest, most righteous guy on planet Earth. He was a moron. I chose him. Made him my chief apostle. So, yeah, it's not your ability. If you've been chosen and called, then that's it. That's the only evidence God's going to give to Gideon. I'm sending you. I called you. That's what he's going to say. I called you. I'm with you. I'm sending you, and you're going to do it. And you guys got to believe that. And Gideon doesn't. And God's like, all right, I'll wait. I'll wait until you believe it. And it's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's great. It's really comforting. At the same time, exciting. Because again, what I've been called to do is something amazing. And it's right there in every part of my life. What kind of a husband I'm going to be, wife I'm going to be, father I'm going to be, child I'm going to be, worker I'm going to be, church member I'm going to be, friend. And then on top of that, my impact in the invisible world of the invisible war. All of that is a supernatural, over-the-top, more-than-you-could-have-ever-imagined thing. And if God called you to do it, you can do it. So Gideon's first response, like anyone who's honest with themselves who would hear what I just said, as a new believer, yeah, I'll write it down, buddy, but okay. So the Lord looked at him and said, it would be fun. Just sit down with our, we're going to be with our Lord for all of eternity and be like, so what was going through your mind when you're talking to Gideon here? Because Gideon says, it's obvious the Lord isn't with us. All right, buddy. And then he says, and the Lord looked at him and said, calmly, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? I'm like, okay, are you crazy? What do you mean? What is it? What do you mean? Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. This is the worst oppression that Israel has felt since Egypt, since slavery in Egypt. Up until this point, they've never had to hide in the mountains like they're doing during this time. They spent 20 years under the Canaanites, the impression of the Canaanites, and for 20 years they didn't go hide in the mountains. Only 7 years, and they're hiding in the mountains. It's bad. You know, it's like having the Nazi army all around you. Right? They're that bad. They swoop in, they steal, they burn, they rape, they kill, and they leave with you with nothing. And then they do it again and again and again. And you're powerless to stop them. And here's this one guy. And God says, go in your strength and deliver Israel, all of Israel, from the hand of Midian. It's Moses-esque. Where Moses meets God at the burning bush, a different apparition. But and God says, go to Egypt and deliver my people. And what's Moses' response? Yes, sir, right away. I've been waiting 40 years for you to call me to do this. Where you been? Being like, you, I don't know who you're talking to, burning bush, but it can't be me. You know, seriously, I can't go. Moses said, send somebody else. He said, and Moses was like, I'm not really a good talker. Some would believe that Moses said that because he had a lisp. I find that hilarious. Why would you come to that conclusion? Let my people go. You know, like, Pharaoh's going to be like, come again, Moses? I don't understand what you're saying. Aaron, could you get over here and say, and interpret that? No, it's not like, you didn't send Elmer Fudd to Egypt. It was because Moses had absolutely no confidence in himself. And this was, at one time, a great and powerful man. But he's been a shepherd for 40 years in desert. In fact, amongst these very people who are oppressing Israel right now. So, there's one thing initially that comes out of this, in that this person is Jehovah himself. Reading through this fast, you would miss it. And the Lord looked at him and said, the who? Not the angel of the Lord. It says Yahweh. It really, I think, is the best interpretation of Jehovah. It's just Y-H-A-H, or really W, it's a Vav. It's Y-H-V-H. Yahweh. And it comes from the word to be. And the root word of that is the eternal one, Yahweh. It sounds like God. It sounds like a Jewish God. Sounds like a Jewish God. So the Lord Jehovah, or if you're McLaughlin, is Jehovah, looked upon him. The angel of the Lord is Jehovah. Yeah, he said it all the time. We were at a conference once, and these ladies, I thought they were joking. They said they were dead serious. Where Pastor Bob came out, and we were all sitting around after class. You know, you would sit in the hotel lobby and have a cocktail or whatever and sit there and chit-chat. And he sat down, and these ladies, I can't remember where they were from. First, somewhere in the United States. And they asked him who Jehovah was. I said, now, we've been listening to you for a while. You know, love your teaching, love everything you're doing. It's just that we've been looking all over for this Jehovah guy and can't find him. And they were serious. They were like, no, we're serious. I'm like, really? It was hilarious, though. Jehovah. So the Lord looked at him and said. So the writer of this history, who writes about 250 years after this time, and, you know, he's writing this to Israel at the time. This isn't a controversial book. You know, it goes in with the other writings. Everybody's, like, we never hear of, you know, the writer of the book of Judges being, you know, strung up because he said the angel of the Lord was the Lord. He actually spells it right out. They all knew this. The angel of the Lord was Yahweh. The angel of the Lord is your Jehovah. So the writer freely switches from the title angel of Jehovah to Jehovah alone. And there is no question as to, in the person's mind, the writer, and as well as all who read it, and for all of Israel's history, until the time of Christ, and actually after. You see, because now there's a huge problem. The rabbis, you know, the book, the Mishnah, comes out around, it really starts to be compiled a few centuries after Christ. And this is, you know, and it's volumes and volumes and volumes of commentary by rabbis. The ones who hadn't written anything, the old ones, old rabbis, you know, like 300, 400 BC, wherever, what they taught was passed down through their students. Eventually somebody wrote it all down. And rabbis continue to write their commentary on the Old Testament. And this was all compiled in a book. Now, a number of books, volumes. To actually admit that this is Jehovah, is to admit that Jehovah can be a man. Because this guy looks like a man. Now, this isn't an actual man. We call it a theophany because, you know, heck, no one understands what this... How does an omnipresent God reveal himself in this? And that he is actually God, not just like a hologram or something. You know, this is actual God. How do I know that? Because of verse 14. This is Jehovah. And it's not the first time he's called himself that. And so the rabbis then switch this. They have to get around this. Because if this is Jehovah, then you can admit that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Your Orthodox Jew would say there's no way that Jesus is God. There's only one God, not two. And we would say, of course, we're not polytheists. There is only one God. But there's the Trinity. They don't believe that. Because they would have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're not going to do that. So, and we'll get to that. Because the rabbis have to, when they comment on this, have to find a way to get around it. And it's pretty fun to see how they do it. Oh, that's what's coming right up. So this is Rabbi Shmuel. That's his name, Shmuel. Yerushalmi. Rabbi Shmuel Yerushalmi. Honey, we got to get a new name for the baby. I like Shmuel. Shmula. That's right. It's a Shmula. I kept telling you we were getting a Shmuel, but we got a Shmula. God decides, does he not? All right. He says, quote, "The moment the angel uttered these words, the Spirit of God entered him. That is what is meant by the words, God turned to him. Even though Gideon still did not realize that it was an angel standing in front of him, he knew the words he was hearing came from God." That's their explanation. That this angel, as soon as he started talking, that the Spirit of God entered him, and so he's a possessed angel, is what they're saying. So, right, this is a small little side note you can get from this, is that in trying to look smart about things that we can't possibly understand, we always look far more stupid. If there's something you possibly can't understand, like, you know, let me explain to you in layman's terms the Trinity or the dual nature of Christ. You know, all I can do is really define it for you. You know, my favorite explanation of the Trinity is the three primary colors. Together they make white light. I like that. But still, is that sufficient to truly explain one God in three persons? No. He's far more than beams of light. Light represents him. He's far more than that. It's just it's an aid, but all we can say is, I believe it. How does Christ be God and man? And not like half and half or a mixture, but truly deity. But also in a limited, finite form as a man, even as a resurrected man. And churches in the beginning split. Great denominations came apart because of that argument. And they argued it. They actually tried to explain it scientifically. What science is there for that? Not in our world there isn't. There's no such thing. We're stuck in nature's laws. You know, one thing occupies one space at a time. You can't have two things occupying the same space. It's like the most basic physics law there is. And it can't happen. But with God, it happens all the time. He's not of our world. He's created it, and he's in it, but he's not of it. So, I love this, Proverbs 7:26. "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent." It's a great. People have stolen this. Actually, some attribute this quote to Mark Twain. Yeah, and say, yeah, that Twain, he's a smart guy. Not so much. Solomon, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. So just keep your mouth shut. You met these people, they're really quiet and they look kind of grumpy, right? And you're like, whoa, those people mean business. They usually get respect for being quiet and grumpy. People think, you know, they never really speak. They must be smart. You know, my cat doesn't speak either. That's like the dumbest animal on the planet. And Chris will tell you, stupid. The fact that omnipresent God could take this form and look like a man without becoming a man, as he later would be, is another of the mysteries of God that finite minds like our own, that are immersed in natural laws of time and space, cannot possibly understand. To such things we must say as the pregnant virgin. I love Caleb's face when I say some things. It's my. I look at him when I. Anyway, sorry, Caleb. What would the pregnant virgin say? Right, and that's a paradox. Hi, I'm a pregnant virgin. How is that possible? She says to Gabriel. How? And Gabriel says, with God, all things are possible. And Gabriel knows, right? He lives with God. He's in heaven. He beholds God all the time. He says, Mary, you don't know. Little did you know. How's the song go? Mary, did you know? God can do the impossible, and he's going to. So Jehovah, the one God, the only omnipotent God, sends Gideon. That means that without question, whatever the mission is, it's going to work. That's all we need to know. I'm sending you. If I'm sending you, it's a done deal. We must grab that principle by faith, all of us. Because you've been sent. If you're a believer, there's a plan of God for your life. You've been elected to have God's highest and best. You have received it. And it's a foregone conclusion. You know, what I always encourage, I encourage you guys, anybody listening to me, don't wait for heaven to experience it. You will. In heaven, you will experience it fully. You don't have to wait for that. But what we have in time that we don't have there is so much opposition. So he says, have I not sent you? And this is when, you know, we don't get every single word that is said here. It's only what God the Holy Spirit gives to the historian. I'm sure there could be many more things that they said back and forth. But with a little bit of time going by, it starts to dawn on Gideon that this might be more than just a man. Have I not sent you? Given him insight into who he is and who is speaking and that the mission can't fail. It's really his hint. It's the first hint that God gives to Gideon. He repeats it. You know, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior, and I have sent you. With your strength, go and defeat Midian and deliver Israel. Now, who says things like that? That's a God-esque. And Gideon knows, because he knows about the Exodus. He's not completely ignorant of Israel's past. He knows that God has delivered Israel. You know, and this sounds like, have I not sent you? Like what he said to Moses. What he says to Pharaoh. Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, when I say they're going, they're going. The Jews get out of Egypt. You know, every time God does stuff like that, it's always against all odds. So he starts to figure it out. There's only one who can say that an object is a foregone conclusion just because I'm sending you to do it. No human can do that. I can say, well, I hope this works out for you. Now, God doesn't ever say that. He says, guaranteed. So do we fault Gideon? I don't. We often fault people in the Bible because our vantage point is reading the whole passage. Like, we're just reading it. We can see that it is certainly God who is here. He doesn't see that. There's nothing here to suggest to Gideon that this is any more than a man. It's a guy with a walking stick. And as far as Gideon knows, he could be crazy. But that doesn't condone Gideon's lack of faith. He certainly lacks it. But God is patient. So we don't condone a lack of faith. God doesn't condone a lack of faith, but he makes it clear that we all have it. And he also makes it clear that he's patient. But time runs out for everybody. You know, death comes to us all. So patience does have a limit, but boy, is it mighty patient. Is he mighty patient? So what he says to him, just like he said to Moses in Exodus 3:12, have I not sent you? Just like the call of Moses in Exodus 3:12, and he said, God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Sinai. And they do. So, you know, you see what he's saying to Moses here. You will know that it is I who have sent you when you're out. Right? Like, as soon as we cross the Red Sea, Moses is going to say, yeah, that was the Lord who sent me. And rightly so. You know, Moses obviously believed. But he was very skeptical in the beginning either, also. When he went down, he said to God, I don't know how I'm going to convince the people and that the Jews, that you're still for them. I mean, they've been in slavery 400 years. And he falters in the beginning. His faith is kind of weak, but it grows, it strengthens. And certainly, you know, once we produce the fruit in the plan of God, once we reveal, we see in ourselves that we can love as Christ loved. We see ourselves do that. We see ourselves produce fruit and minister and serve and fulfill the plan of God for our lives. I mean, that's the truest confirmation that, wow, God really has sent me. And that's the stuff that really does put muscle on your faith. None of us, the first time we went through a terrible trial, did we say all the way through, I'm so full of faith, I have no doubts. I'm totally relaxed and calm. I have not one ounce of anxiety or worry in my soul. I have no fear whatsoever, ever. Not one Christian has ever done that. You know, your first trials are complete flops, most likely. We feared, we failed, we fell badly. But then we saw that God was still with us. And we saw ourselves pass a few of these tests. We actually, by faith, applied. And we said, wow, you know what? God's word really works. I did what God told me to do. And it was magnificent. It was beautiful how that worked out. And you've got many more of those things to go through. Just like Moses, it wasn't over for Moses when he crossed the Red Sea, was it? He didn't know either, right? He didn't know what was in front of him. 40 years with these people. He didn't know at all. But we don't see, we only see him falter once. I mean, that's huge. For 40 years with these people, where he strikes the rock twice, that's the one time he fails. Pretty magnificent. Well, it's because his faith had grown. His faith had grown by seeing God do. However, like Moses, like Gideon, that first step of faith in God's promise has to be made. If you don't make that weak step, weak faith step, you don't make any strong faith steps in the future. They're weak, shaky steps for sure. And boy, can God work with that. That's what we see all throughout the Bible. They assault Paul. God says, go to Damascus and go to meet this guy. Paul, who's now finally met the Lord and is blind, I'm sure those are really shaky. He probably shook the whole way to Damascus. Like, what in the world just happened to me? But he went, did he not? He could have said, take me to the doctor. You know, he could have said, get me out of here. Take me to Tarsus, where I grew up. He didn't say that. He goes where the Lord sent him to. Weekly, but he goes. So, God says go. If God says go, you can go. And Gideon can. Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. What strength do you have, Gideon? Right now, zero. But later he'll have a lot. And it's all based on his faith. This is the strength that Gideon will have when he believes. And God sees that. You know, remember that God's not in time. He's not waiting for you to catch up. So when we picture God saying, God, Gideon's going to make me a meal. I'm going to be sitting here doing nothing for hours. I got to clear my schedule for today. He's not in time. It's pretty cool. God could see the final product. Wouldn't be good for us. What if you could know that your future of your life? It wouldn't be good at all. We just watched, what was the, no, I'm going to miss. We watched Hamburger Mountain the other night. We were cracking up about that. That was so funny. Now, what movie? The Yeah, no, yeah, we saw that was a good one. Go see that one. There's another one out called Arrival, in which the aliens come to Earth and they're trying to teach. I don't recommend this one at all. But anyway, so I can spoil the whole thing for you. The girl in the movie can see her future, like her life, her whole future. And, you know, when you see that, and say, well, wow, I wouldn't want that at all. Like, if you can know that, I mean, think of the bad things that have happened in your life. What if you say, wow, 5 years from now, somebody's going to die, or this person's going to get sick, or and the good things, like, you know, it's when they're unexpected, they're wonderful, and when tragedy's unexpected. That's better than knowing it's coming. You know, I don't know how would we deal with that? And you know, you can't change anything. Yeah, God doesn't give us that power. Even the prophets, you know, the prophets would say about Israel's future, but I don't think they had their own personal futures given to them. So, you know, it's the Lord's power is going to flow through us. This is going to come with time. Faith builds with time. And, you know, I would add this too, you're far stronger than you think you are. You know, some think, you know, all they can think about when they think of themselves, and they're really trying to live the plan of God, is their failures to live the plan of God are just so magnified before their own eyes. And that's all they see themselves as. Whereas other people witnessing them would barely see that. And as I said to a friend of mine not too long ago, the light of Christ shining through you is probably way, way brighter than you think it is. Probably is. I would guarantee it. You know, because it's hard for us to, you can't really step outside yourself and look at yourself and evaluate yourself. And again, if you could, that'd be morbid. You'd be doing it all the time. We're supposed to forget about ourselves completely. Think of others as more important than ourselves. And we're to fix our eyes on our Lord and not be constantly self-evaluating. Now, we have to self-evaluate from time to time. But that should be brief, and it should be because in grace, if it's a failure, move on. If it's success, well, yeah, I'm not here to pat myself on the back for hours. Move on. There's more to do. So we're not really to be occupied with ourselves at all. And it gets really morbid when we are. God sees final product, and He knows exactly how strong you are. And that's a really cool thing. So we rightly state that any strength that we have is from the Lord, but when your faith is in Him, and His power flows through you, you can certainly say that you are strong. Now, there's no reason to, you know, be, you know, humble. It's not me. It's not, you know. It is you. You're an individual. God is using you. You know, you had to say yes to His plan. That's commendable. We know we don't pat ourselves in the back, nor do we elevate ourselves. We elevate our Lord. But it truly is you now that is strong. It's you're a new creature in Christ. Your identity doesn't disappear as you mold into Christ. You're still you. The body of Christ is eyes and ears and feet and hands. They stay that way forever. We actually complete Him. So, it is you. Let's be wise and know that success does breed arrogance and pride. And be careful about that. And by the way, you've got God who's always going to be with you. If you start to get proud, you're going to get a pie in the face or something harder. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. But our identity doesn't disappear. We are who we are. And that's a great thing. And God can actually, through His power, make such base, finite, lower creatures like us. We have nothing to compare ourselves with. Say we're the smartest people on this planet. Yeah, great. What's on this planet? The whole animal kingdom and dumb is rocks. Except for some of those dolphins. They're pretty smart. I'm kidding. We're surrounded with dumbness. So we think we're smart. We don't know anything about angels. Hardly a thing. There's no way we can compare ourselves in any way. We are, though in God's image, low, very low. And yet God has been able to empower us while we keep our identity. And it's pretty crazy, powerful and gracious. So Christians can hear God's call in whatever ministry God has given them and then doubt themselves and their ability to accomplish it. I think everybody does. If God has called you to do something, then you go for it in faith, for it is a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Say, well, I'm going to screw this up. Well, of course you are. And you're going to recover, and you're going to get at it again. And you're going to fall again. But the righteous man picks himself up 7 times. The righteous man. Of course, I can go the ways of darkness. What's the difference between like a David and a Saul? What's the difference between a Gideon and the whole rest of the people around him? A Gideon's at least willing to go. David was willing to go. David was willing by faith to believe. And by believing, he obeyed. Not always, though, did he? Saul still had faith in him, and he never let go of that. Saul wanted what he wanted. And when God said, do this and only this, Saul would be like, well, I'd kind of do that and do something else entirely. And that's just not a love of God. It wasn't ability or smarts. Saul's a very strong guy, a strong and smart guy. But it did nothing for him. None of that does anything for anybody. We just have to follow. The difference between the two is one has the willingness to go, as weak and as shaky as they are, they're willing to go. It's the only difference. It's a faith thing, not a strength thing. The strength comes from God. So if God has called you to do something, then you go for it in faith because it is a guarantee that He will complete the work. That's how His calling works. We might want to fault Gideon for his low self-image and hesitation, but how many times have we done exactly the same? How many times have we hesitated? How many times have we said, yeah, I know God wants me to do that, but maybe tomorrow. You know, like, we wait, and God patiently waits. But if you don't quit on Him, if you don't quit on the plan of God, He's going to make it work because He's called you. And that's why all glory goes to Him. All of the religions in the world are that Eros love that we talked about on Sunday, in which I'm trying to get it by my strength, by my brains, by my power. I'm going to grab that. I'm going to obtain that, whatever it is. And in religion, it's heaven and God and virtue. But in the plan of God, He does it. We go by faith, following as weak little children. So, in the next verse, and I just close right here. Wow. And the Lord looked at him and said, go, and verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And then in verse 15, he said to him, O Lord. Notice the capital. He's changed from Adoni to Adonai. One little vowel. Gideon says and calls him Lord. Now, is there still doubt in his mind? Yeah, we'll find out for sure there is. But this is a big step in the right direction. His faith, slow as it is, well, this is all happening in a day, so we can't say it's that slow. But as slow as it is progressing. He's gone from Adoni, which is just a common word for Lord. It could be used of God, but in fact it would be disrespectful to be used of God. It's like calling Jesus Rabbi. You know, he's a bit more than that. But now here he uses Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, and it means certainly deity. Our same rabbi quotes on this verse as well, because he acknowledges that Gideon changed the title, Rabbi Shmuel. I'll quote Shmuel and let you go. Although Gideon still thought the angel was fully a prophet, he now realized that God was speaking through him. So he addresses his answer to God. He uses almost the same words he used earlier, but now he used the holy form of the word Lord rather than the common one. So he acknowledges it fully. That he said Adoni before, now he calls him Adonai. But the only way that they can get around this is to say that the Spirit of God indwelt this being, whatever it was. Of course, they think it's an angel. An angel doesn't call himself Lord. And angels do not send men on missions unless they say, God sent me to tell you. That's the only time they ever do that. They never come to people and say, go, I have sent you. The only one who does that is Satan. And he's not good. Tanya, I've been studying. I know. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to enlighten us by means of it and for your faithfulness in teaching us your ways. And humility, Father, we do pray for your patience and know it will be there. And we strive, Father, to fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask that you help us along, and we know that you will, and we love you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My love has
dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a dream.